Rochelle for that lovely special number. Great message in that song. Well, as you do not need to be reminded this morning, the Christmas season is upon us. And when we think of the Christmas season, we often think of all of the characters that had to do with the manger scene and the birth of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a little baby in Bethlehem's manger. We think about the shepherds who came because they had the announcement from the angelic host. While they were interrupted in their shepherdly duties late that night on the Judean hillside, the angels came declaring that the Messiah, the Savior, had been born. And so the Bible says that the shepherds made great haste and they went down to see this thing which the Lord had brought to pass. And so we know that the shepherds came to Christ. We also know that the wise men, and they weren't there immediately, but that the wise men later, having seen his star in the east, took a very long journey and made their way to Christ, and they came to where the Christ child was present. And so a couple times in the Bible, in the early part of his life and birth and the nativity of our Lord, we find people coming to Christ. But later, as Jesus began his ministry, people came to him as well. Many of you will recall from the Bible the blind man that was healed, or the one that was seated by the roadside and he was lame and he was sick and the Lord touched his body. Some of you will even think of that man Zacchaeus, that little man really short in stature, so short that he couldn't see over the crowd. So he climbed up a sycamore tree, and as the Lord passed by, he hailed the Lord and he came to Christ. We read these things in the Bible, but we wonder maybe, perhaps, how is it that we today, in 2011, that we too can come to Christ, that we can meet him, that we can know him in the same way that these who came so many hundreds of years ago came. How is it that that can happen to us? Take your Bible and turn with me to Acts, the 16th chapter, the book of Acts. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. Acts, the 16th chapter, we find a man who is an example of how we too can come to Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, why is it so vital that we come to Christ? Because Christ is the great gift of God to this world. And apart from our actually coming to Jesus Christ, there really is no hope. Just as Jesus was the only hope for the blind man, and Jesus was the only hope for the leper, and Jesus was the only hope for the social outcast, so today, Jesus ultimately is our only hope. Acts chapter 16, let me give you some background quickly. Paul and Silas had been traveling preaching the gospel. This is in the early days of the New Testament church. The Lord had died on the cross, he had been buried, he was resurrected, then he was carried on away to heaven in the ascension. He gave his disciples the command that they were to spread this gospel, the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They were to spread it to all over the world. And so Jesus' disciples began to do that. Paul and Silas were traveling preachers. They traveled all over preaching. And by the way, they were very, very bold in their presentation. They would go into a public marketplace and just stand up on a soapbox, as it were, and tell the crowd that Jesus was the only way. Sometimes they would enter into the synagogue, the place where the Jews worshiped, and when given their opportunity to speak, they would tell all the things about Jesus Christ. Well, you can imagine that all of this greatly stirred up the people that listened. And some people, the Bible records thousands, heard him gladly and were very, very happy of the good news. But there were always some who were a bit irritated. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and Silas came to the city of Philippi, and there was a young lady that would follow them wherever they would preach. And the young lady had a problem. It was not a physical problem. It was a spiritual problem. Look, if you will, in the Bible, beginning at verse number 16. The Bible says this, chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, this would be a young woman, now look at this, possessed with a spirit of divination. This is an example in the Bible of someone demonically possessed. Possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, this young lady did, which brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying. She was a fortune teller. She had the demonic spirit in her that aided her in the telling of fortunes. She had other people that were in control of her. They were making money off of her, but she herself was demon-possessed. This young lady, look what happened in verse 17. This same young lady followed Paul and us and cried, saying, and here's what she said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, she was demon-possessed, But she was pointing out Paul and Silas, and she was declaring that these men are servants of the Most High God. And look what the next verse, verse 18 says. And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved. You say, Pastor, why would Paul be grieved? Because this woman was obviously declaring these things in a spirit that was demonically energized. She was declaring these things and detracting from the message of Paul. Paul was grieved by it. He turned and said to the spirit. Now he's directing his remarks to the young lady in whom is the demonic spirit. He turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the Bible says, he came out of her. Now look this way. Wow. Everybody in this room. I mean, if you were to see that, some of you are familiar with the language. That was a New Testament exorcism performed by Paul and Silas. If you were to see that, you would be amazed by the power of God. And you would have recognized that this young lady had been under this demonic influence for a long period of time. And you would have said to yourself, praise the Lord, this young lady who has been enslaved to this demonic influence, this young lady has been set free by the power of God. Wow, that's wonderful. But that was not the response of everyone. Look at verse 19. And when her masters saw those who were controlling her, I would use the word those who were pimping her for their own profit. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains, their profit, was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and they drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, that is like the sheriff, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble the city. Now, wait a minute. No trouble, except that a young lady who was under demonic oppression has now been set free. But to them it was a problem. They would lose money. And they said that Paul and Silas were teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude rose up together against them. Against who? Against Paul and Silas. And the magistrate, kind of like a sheriff, rent off their clothes, Paul and Silas. They stripped them to the waist and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, that is with a whip, this is now punishment, they cast them into prison, charging that the jailer keep them safely. Now notice this, please. The jailer. Obviously, the jailer had heard about all the tumult and the stir that had taken place in town. Obviously, as these two, Paul and Silas, were brought into the jail, there was a discussion about what exactly had happened. These men are here because they stirred up the whole community. They delivered a young lady from demonic influence, and now it's caused this big problem in the town. Lock them up, and whatever in the world you do, don't let them get away. Now, everybody look this way. As soon as the Roman government was involved by way of a jail, the jailer had a huge responsibility. Some of us think of jail as Barney Fife and Andy Griffith, for those of you who are old enough to remember that. I can't think of anybody more current than that. Eric, can you think of someone? Not off the top of your... Matt Dillon? How old are you? A Roman jailer had a huge responsibility. If there's a jailbreak in the United States and someone's found negligible, I suppose they would lose their job. In the Roman system, if the magistrates brought an individual to be locked up and said, keep them safely, meaning lock them in the high security section of our jail, if those individuals escaped, that jailer paid for it with his life. It was a very serious matter that not only for those who were imprisoned, but also for those who were guarding them, because if something happened and you as the jailer let them go, or during your watch they escaped, you would pay for that with your life. And so it was very significant. They commanded them that they would be kept basically in shackles. Now look at what happened in verse number 25. The Bible says this, at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and saying praises unto God. Say, that's what being a real Christian will cause you to do. In the midnight, in the jail, you can still pray and praise. Let me tell you something, church. Somebody might shackle my hands together so that I cannot move them, but I can still pray and praise. Somebody might lock me up somewhere, but I can still pray and praise. The circumstances of my life may come down hard on me, but regardless of what happens from the outside, there is a God in heaven who deserves my praise, and you can't stop my praise. So, Pastor Monty, we're going to put duct tape over your mouth. Well, then I'm going to hum Amazing Grace. until you're sick of hearing it, because you can't stop my praise. By the way, that's powerful Christianity. That's Christianity that says there's nothing that can get me down. Verse number 25, they prayed and praised. But look what happened. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Not only did the earthquake shake the doors open, but all the shackles that were on their arms, all the shackles that were on their legs, all of a sudden, boom, they fell open. How many see God in that? Do you see God? God's all over that. Wow. Look at what verse 27 says. And the keeper of the prison, this jailer, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. Ha! The jailer's going to get them all before they escape. He's going to whop them in pieces. No, no, look what the Bible says. And would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. That is how seriously this man took his responsibility. And he knew had the prisoners fled, had even one of them been gone, he would be put to death by the Roman state. He would rather at this moment take his own life. Verse 26, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we all are all here. Can you imagine? The doors are all open. The shackles are all loosed. And yet all the prisoners stayed. Verse number 29. Then he called for a light, this jailer did, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said unto them, sirs, here is what the jailer said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, the jailer had heard about all the things that happened in town. He heard about the demon-possessed girl who had been delivered. And after all, here were these two very special prisoners that the state had said, be sure you lock them in the safest possible place. Doubtless that night he heard the singing from the jail cell and maybe even interrupted his slumber just a little bit. When he felt the earthquake, he knew that there was something different. When he realized the doors had all swung open, he realized there was something different. And then that all the shackles had fallen off, he realized there was something different. All of a sudden, that jailer came to the right conclusion that he was not just dealing with your average run-of-the-mill criminal. He was dealing with something special. And it occurred to him that the power that he had witnessed was indeed the power of God. And rather than grab up the shackles from the floor like we might have done and put them back in their handcuffs and back in their shackles, get back in your jail cell and lock them back up and slam away the key. Rather than doing all that, this jailer realized, for the first time in his life, that he was in the presence of the power of God. The Bible says he got down on his knees and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had seen such a big display of God's power that it overwhelmed anything he'd ever seen before. He had heard the rumors of what happened in town. He was the man who was in charge of keeping these prisoners. He knew all of those things. And all of a sudden, he understood that what he was hearing was real. The shaking of the ground was real. Everything that had taken place, it was indeed real. And at this very moment, he was face to face with a decision. Now, remember what I said in the beginning of the message? Jesus had already ascended. He wasn't there physically present. He wasn't there in their midst. And yet this jailer said to Paul and Silas, in essence, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do to come to Christ? Look, verse number 31 is the key. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. The shepherds came to Jesus. The wise men came to Jesus. The lame man, Jesus came to him, and the lame man called out to him. The blind came to Jesus. Zacchaeus came to Jesus. But how did this jailer come to Jesus? He comes the same way you and I do. And here are the steps. Number one, he realized he had a need. He realized he had a need. He had heard the message and rumor about Paul and Silas and all they had stirred up in town. But this jailer knew himself to have a need. He recognized that in and of himself, he needed something. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because he asked, what must I do to be saved? He was making it personal. Not what can we do to straighten out the Roman state? It's a mess. What politician can we put into office? No, not interested in that. Not what can I do to help my aunts and uncles and cousins. No, I've got a family member. Boy, he's a mess. He really needs the message. No. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Ladies and gentlemen, can I say something this morning? The very first step in getting to Jesus Christ is to understand we have a need. You can't come to Him if you don't understand there's a need, because you won't bother. This jailer was living life just like normal. He'd heard some rumors. He had the prisoners locked up. And all of a sudden, God said, I'm going to shake you up real good. And He really did literally shake him up. And there are people in this room right now that God is shaking you up. He's making you see you have a need. You're not sufficient in and of yourself. That jailer, he was a career man. He was part of a Roman guard. He was a military man. He was a tough guy. He was a strong guy. Physically, he was superior to those around him. All of these things are true of this Roman jailer. And he was a man that you might think was kind of self-made. Independent. I don't need anybody. I'm good enough. I've gotten this position of being in charge of the whole jail. And I've done it by my own smarts, my own power, my own wit. And I don't need anybody. And then God said, you do need somebody. You need somebody because I'm going to shake up your jail a little bit. I'm going to shake up your self-made empire a little bit. I'm going to take your life and give it a good shaking so that you wake up and realize you need somebody. And boy, in a moment of time, that man went from the self-made military man to a man who had drawn out his sword and had positioned it in such a way that when he fell on it, it would pierce his vital organs, and in a moment, he'd be gone. Do you know why God shakes up your life? So that He can get His message across. Too many of us don't see that we have a real need in our lives. Pastor, what was this jailer aware of? Well, he'd heard the message of Paul and Silas, heard all of the rumors. But it was likely that he was also aware of some things in his own life. I want every eye up here right now. You say, Pastor, was this man exposed to any of the Scripture? Did he know Jewish teaching? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But you know, there's something that God gave every person in this room. And by the way, whether you've ever been to Sunday school or not, whether you've ever been to religious service or not, there's something that God has given to every person in this room that is the fingerprint of God in your life. It is one word, conscience. Conscience. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans? Paul said, the conscience, that thing that tells me right and wrong. You know that thing sometimes that bothers you a little bit? The conscience. The thing that tells you you've had a little too much to eat. That's conscience. The thing that tells you, you really ought not be driving 90 in a 65. That's conscience. The thing that tells you you really ought not to be watching that trashy movie or that video. The thing that's conscience. The thing that tells you you really ought not to be doing that. Your wife wouldn't appreciate that. That's conscience. The Apostle Paul described man's conscience as the law of God written in their heart. And without you ever going to church, without you ever going to Sunday school, you have a sense of right and wrong. In fact, you know, ladies and gentlemen, that sense of right and wrong, that conscience, it is that makes us different from the animal kingdom. Some of you have, Pastor Monty, we evolved as animals. No. God created us. And He did so in His own image. And He placed into you and into me a conscience that whether I know the details of the Bible or not, I do have a sense of right and wrong. I do have a sense of good and evil. That is the conscience. It is the very fingerprint of God that is written on humanity. Now, the Bible is more specific about right and wrong. Most of us in this room are familiar with the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments, or at least some of them. These are God's laws revealed in the Bible. They're God's laws that are given to demonstrate to us that we have a need. One of them says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, Pastor Monty, that's an easy one. The only God I would worship is Jesus, the God of the Bible. Okay? What about number 3? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's on the same level as worshiping another god. Part of the Big Ten. That's commandment number 3. Look at me, everybody. Pastor, what does that mean, take His name in vain? Do you ever use God's name as a swear word? Blank. God blank? Do you ever? That's taking God's name in vain. Do you just say when something happens, you express the name of God or the name of Christ? I've heard people take the name Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in vain. Something terrible happens and they scream out those names. Audience, listen to me. That's one of the Ten Commandments. God says His name is so valuable that not one person in this room should take His name in vain. You say, come on, preacher. Now, the truth is everybody probably has. Okay, that's just what we're getting at. The whole reason we have the Ten Commandments is not so that you can spruce up your life. It's so that you can see you have a need. I have in my life, and I'm sure that you have as well, taken the Lord's name in vain. Maybe it was, well, Pastor, it was just a slip. But it's still breaking the rule. What about the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother? Is there anyone in this room who would say that perfectly you honored your father and mother and you were a perfect child in everything that they wanted you to do and expected? I can tell by your faces you know that's not true. And anybody who claims to have been a perfect child, your own kids are going to be demons. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. But the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us we're to honor father and mother. And while I suppose compared to some kids I might have been a good kid, there were times when I didn't honor my mom and dad. Neither did you. And the whole reason these rules are given is not so that we can try to straighten out our lives, but it is for us to see that we have a need before a holy God. The Bible tells us, thou shalt not kill. Oh, well, Pastor, that's an easy one. I've never committed murder. I've never taken another person's life. Well, okay, let me ask you this, by way of quizzing you. Have you ever hated someone? Jesus said that if I hate my brother, it is the same as killing him. When I hate someone, I wish they were not here. Oh, well, I didn't draw out a gun and blow them away, but I hated them in my heart. Jesus said that the two are really one in the same. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Pastor, I have been faithful to my wife. Wonderful. But have you been mentally faithful? Listen, everyone, listen. Again, Jesus said that if a man looketh on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. You may not be a physical adulterer, but gentlemen, you are a heart adulterer. You are. I can say that with all authority. Don't you dare argue with me after the service. You know it and I know it. Quit pretending. You say, Pastor, you're making us feel bad and this is Christmas. No, no, no. I'm causing us to see we have a serious need. We're not good enough in ourselves. Too many times we get, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so I'll probably be okay with God. No, no, no. We all have a need. Hear me, please. This preacher behind this pulpit has a serious need because I have broken the laws of God. And I've not even gone through all the Ten Commandments, and yet everybody in here would say, okay, 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 I get it. And if there's still a holdout out there, well, Pastor, so far you haven't hit me. Okay, what about this one? What about this one? Thou shalt not covet. Covet? What does that mean? Coveting means when you look at something somebody else has and you want that thing. That's what coveting is. Now look at me, everyone. You ever seen a television commercial? How many have seen TV commercials? You have coveted. They're designed to make you covet, okay? As seen on TV, Ronco. Pastor Monty, what do you want for Christmas? Oh, I saw it the other day. It's so exciting. I want the brand new Chia Pet. Every year they come up with a new one. That's the one I want. Thou shalt not covet. Now listen, listen. The Ten Commandments weren't given so you could clean up your act based upon the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are given to demonstrate to all of us, watch this, that from the preacher in the pulpit to everyone in this room, we fall so far short of what God expects of us. That's exactly what the Philippian jailer came to understand. He realized that though he was a self-made military man and in every way probably head and shoulders even physically above the rest, he came to realize he had a need and he said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And if it was just the conscience, he knew there were an awful lot of things that only him and God knew about that needed to be settled. Well, he recognized he had a need. I hope you do this morning. He also did this. He recognized the solution. In verses 30 and 31, He came to Paul and Silas. He turned to the right source. They had been singing and praising God. Perhaps he was under conviction because of that. But they came to the right source. He recognized that there was something different. I emphasized that in the early part of the message. Man, the jailer never had customers like these under his care. He recognized something different. And so when everything fell apart, when his life got shaken up, he said, you know, those two guys must have the answer. And he came to hear the answer from them. Now look at me, everyone. Look at me, everyone in this room. Did Paul and Silas say, yep, we are the answer? No. They said, Jesus Christ is the answer. Can I share something with the congregation today? Faith Baptist Church never says, we are the answer. Come to our church. We'll make sure you go to heaven. I can't do that. But I can point you to Jesus Christ, who is the answer. Pastor Monty's a smart man, someone will say. Nah, he's a dumb bunny, someone will say. Nah, he's a smart guy. It doesn't matter. I'm not the answer. The answer is in Jesus. I'm not pointing someone to me or to this church. Well, Pastor Monty, what about baptism? Won't that? No. The answer is not in the church building. The answer is not in the preacher. The answer is not in the baptistry tank. The answer is in Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Silas, when the man came, the jailer came trembling and fell down before him. Paul and Silas, in answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You hear me, please. That man turned to the right source. But it wasn't the church. It wasn't the preacher. It wasn't religion. It was Christ. I would make a huge mistake in front of this audience today if I pointed you to a church. I would make a huge mistake in front of this audience today if I pointed you to myself as a preacher, to another staff member. What a huge mistake. To be honest with you, in and of ourselves, we can't do anything for anybody. But the right thing, the only thing of value I can do is point you to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's exactly what Paul did. You see, the shepherds met Jesus, the wise men met him, the lame man met him, Zacchaeus met him, the blind man met him. Now here's the Philippian jailer, and he says, I want to meet Jesus. Number one, he recognized his need. Number two, he turned to the right source. And then lastly, number three, he received the Savior. Look at what verse 32 says. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. This man listened to the gospel message, and he believed. Look at me very carefully and closely, please. If I meet someone, I will recall, generally speaking, the first time I met them. I'll never forget one time when I was a young man in college. I had a job where I was a security guard, and I was in charge of a warehouse. How many are familiar with the Home Shopping Network? Some of you women are too familiar. I saw husbands just hang their heads and tear came to their eye and all that, you know. I used to work for what at the time was known as the Cable Value Network. It's now gone through several name changes and corporate buyouts, but it was located in Plymouth, Minnesota, where I grew up. I was a security guard. We had two things in our large warehouse. We had a warehouse where we stored all of the goods that we would ship directly from Plymouth, Minnesota to folks that were watching on TV. This would be back in the 1980s. And we also had, in that warehouse, we had a TV studio where these ladies would sell all the wares on TV. So we had TV studio, and all the stars and starlets would come in and they'd be selling all this stuff. We had all this stuff in the warehouse. Well, on the weekends, I watched the warehouse on Saturdays quite frequently. The show wasn't going on, so none of the TV people were there. And on the weekends, the warehouse people weren't working. There was really to be nobody in the warehouse. Now, that's really nice when you're the security guard and there's not supposed to be anybody else around, because you can really determine if somebody's there who shouldn't be, just by the fact that they're there. And so I had my orders, dare not to let anybody in this warehouse, nobody's rerun, blah, 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 blah. But it made it easy. I had this little car that I used to drive through the warehouse. Wow, was that ever fun. I mean, there was no one around. This was before security cameras became so all over the place. Hit the gas, go through that warehouse, have a good time. driving around. I remember one Saturday afternoon, I was driving that little car through the warehouse, just checking on the merchandise, making sure everything is secured. And I turned a corner, and there were four people, two couples, man and woman, walking toward me down the far aisle of this warehouse. They were nicely dressed couples, but my heart started to pound. I thought, what in the world? Who are these people? And boy, this is the first time I'd ever had to confront anybody in this locked-up warehouse, and they didn't look like a criminal element. They were wearing nice suits, and the ladies were in dresses, but I was not about to miss my opportunity. I hit the gas and went right down to them, and I said, excuse me, stop. I said, you are not permitted in this warehouse. And I remember the two ladies smiled real big. Have you ever been doing something and all of a sudden you realize that you were about to do something stupid? Anyone ever been there? So glad we're all human in this room. And I said, there is no one allowed in this warehouse. I will need to see identification. And the two men hesitated. And so I pressed them a little bit and I said, I do need to see your identification. I will be calling the police. And the ladies started laughing. And then the one man, he pulled out his wallet and he pulled out his driver's license and he handed it to me. And I looked at the driver's license. Now, you know, honestly, yeah, I'm looking at the driver's license. What am I supposed to do? In reality, after looking at that, I had no plan. Okay, this is as far as the plan was in my mind. I looked at the man's driver's license, and I never shall forget reading this name. It might not mean anything to anybody in this room, but I read the name Carl Pollad. Ooh, owner of the Minnesota Twins. Owner of Cable Value Network. Owner of the state of Minnesota. I said, Mr. Pollad, I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, you have every right to be here. This is your warehouse. You own everything. Can I show you around? He laughed. He actually thanked me for stopping him, as you would too if you were Carl. Someone's actually watching your stuff. He thanked me for it. But I'll never forget that meeting of that individual. You know, when I was in the eighth grade, I met somebody else. I remember hearing for the first time the gospel as I preached to you, how Christ died for your sins, how he is the only way to heaven, just like Paul and Silas told the jailer. And I remember as an eighth grade young man, after hearing that message for a period of time and getting under conviction and really seeing, ladies and gentlemen, really seeing for the first time that I had a need, that I had broken the laws of God. I remember getting under such deep conviction and coming to the place where I knew I needed to get to Jesus Christ. Can I share this with every person in the room? I didn't know everything there was to know about the Bible. I didn't know everything there was to know about church. I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't in Sunday school, all those different things. I didn't know everything there was to know. But I knew this, that if I could meet Jesus Christ, everything would be okay. And just as I met Mr. Pollad, and will never forget it, as an eighth grade young man, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, please save me. Lord, I believe you died for me. And Lord, the best I know how, I'm trusting you. And that is when I met Jesus Christ. When the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you, audience, have you met him? Have you met him? I'm not asking if you went to church or if you know some preacher or if you had some religious something or other. I'm not asking about that. Have you met Jesus? Have you come to him in believing faith? Let me ask you this. Has your life been shaken up a little bit? Maybe that shaking of your life is to cause you to come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Religion doesn't start with churches. Religion doesn't start with Sunday schools and all the programs. Those things are fine. But religion, true religion, Bible religion, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it starts when you meet him. And if you haven't met him, you'll have opportunity to do that today. Father, I pray for each one in this room right now that your Spirit would help us to examine our own hearts. Lord, the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do?" And Father, help us to put out of our minds any question or issue about other people. Help us to answer the question ourselves. Have we met Jesus? Lord, we've done the best we can to present just how we can meet Christ in saving faith. And Lord, I pray that any who need to make that commitment today, that any who in their life need to meet you, I pray you'd help them to understand they're not coming to a church or a denomination or a preacher. They are coming to Christ and personal faith in Him. Help them, Lord, to come this day and to meet Him personally. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around, please. Very serious part of our worship service. Because there may be some who would say, "Pastor Mahdi, I've come to church today, and in all honesty, just facing myself, not thinking of anybody else, in all honesty, I don't really know Christ. I've never met Him before, as you talked about." You know, everybody remembers if you meet someone famous, "Jesus Christ changed my life." So, "Pastor, I don't have that relationship with Him. I've never come to Him." The Philippian jailer didn't, and he realized he had a need. He couldn't fix up himself, and so he came to Christ. I wonder if there's any who'd say, "Pastor, I'm not sure." Or maybe you know. You say, I've never come to Christ that way. And you say, "Pastor, I'd appreciate your prayers for me." If there's anyone like that, in a moment as I close in prayer, I'm going to pray for you. Is there anyone at all? Would you lift your hand right now? Those of you who'd say, "Thank you. God bless you. God bless you." Several hands. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you. You may put it down when I acknowledge. Thank you. Several hands. God bless you. Several hands. "Pastor, pray for me. I'm going to pray in just a moment." Up in the balcony. Anyone else? Several hands. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Oh, several hands. This is so important. This is so important. Anyone else? "Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me." Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, I pray right now for these who've raised their hands. Lord, there are some maybe didn't raise their hands, but they know in their heart that they really don't know you. Lord, this could be for them the most important moment in their life, an opportunity to meet Christ. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts. Lord, help them to have the courage that the Philippian jailer did to simply come to you. Father, thank you that the answer does not rest in a church or in a religious organization. It rests in Jesus, and we can all come to Him. I pray, Lord, that you'll do your work in the invitation time in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing together. For the next few moments, I'll ask that we stay where we are, just standing. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Many of you are familiar with the hymn, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." Here's the invitation. This is very important. If you're here, you'd say, "Pastor Mahdi, a moment ago I raised my hand." If that's you today, and we don't put you under pressure, but we want to give you the opportunity. It's you today, "Pastor, I raised my hand and I need to make sure that my relationship is right." We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We're going to invite you to make your way out from where you're standing. If there's folks in your way, they'll be happy to move so you can come. Our pastors are at the front. They just want to pray for you. They want to help you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not becoming a Baptist or joining this church or anything like that. There's no commitment to us at all. We just want you to come to Christ. We don't point you to a church. We point you to a Savior. And you say, "Pastor, I raised my hand and I want to be absolutely sure. This day I want to meet Jesus. Just like the Philippian jailer did, I want to come to Christ." We're going to sing this hymn right when we start. Those of you who need to make that decision, I want you to slip out from where you're standing, make your way down to the front, talk to one of our pastors. They'll pray with you and help you. You can know Christ. You can meet Him today. Will you come to Jesus? You realize you have a need. You know there's things God knows about each of us that, wow, not so good. We all have a need. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's no limit. Doesn't